Greetings to one and all in the precious name of Jesus. Certainly count it a privilege to worship here with you this morning. Who remembers what I preached about last time? It's fine if you don't. I've been writing some questions on the board. And I put a question up there: is Psalm 23 your testimony? Or my testimony? It's a challenge to continue to live that way, where the Lord is our trust. He is the one that we continue to look to, and He is where we go to have all our needs met. Well, I'm a little further in Psalms this morning, so I have another question to look at as I'm reading through Psalms in my own personal devotions. I came across a verse in Psalm 36, verse 8, that really grabbed my attention as I read this passage. And I would like to raise the question, because of what this verse says, for a title this morning: are you abundantly satisfied? He says in Psalm 36:8, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. Now, when I read that verse, my mind went running. Like, what all is he talking about? What all is the fatness of God's house? And am I experiencing that? And what does that do to the life of the person who experiences it? Is this mentioned anywhere else in Scripture? How can I understand this Scripture in light of other Scriptures? Well, many questions that could be raised as I think of this verse. But it has nonetheless stayed in my mind for days. And that's why I guess I'm preaching from this passage this morning. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. Are you glad you're here this morning to worship God? Is it something your soul longs after? Do you come to God because of the many gifts God has to bless you with? And what would you do if you couldn't experience any of those gifts? Where would you be? There in this passage, there's a contrast between those who refuse God's way and take their own course for satisfaction versus those who find God as their satisfaction. And I appreciate that as I look at the passage, and I want to note that through the message this morning. So, am I abundantly satisfied? And if so, what with? What with? Where do you find your satisfaction? What is it with? Here he says, with the fatness of thy house. When you are abundantly satisfied, it's a picture of being filled to the fullness of what God has to offer you. Filled up, abundantly satisfied, not just a little bit. Not just barely enough to get you through the next tiny bit of, or the next week or whatever is pictured, but it's a picture of more than enough. More than enough. Filled full and full. It's a picture of like Jesus talked about there in John 7, was it? Where he talked about rivers of living water flowing from the life of the believer who is blessed with the Holy Spirit working in his heart and life. And that's a challenge. That's a challenge to us. Because we have other things here beckoning to offer us satisfaction. And there's only one real place to be fully satisfied and have lasting satisfaction. And we face the challenges of relating to these other beckoning voices. And we must say no to those that would destroy us, and yes to the one who can truly meet the needs of our hearts. So I'd like to read Psalm 36 at this time. If you want to change a position, you're welcome to stand while I read. Psalm 36. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes, until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. O, continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down, and shall not be able to rise. All right, you may be seated. As we ponder this question, am I abundantly satisfied? We certainly must raise some other questions. Where do I turn to experience satisfaction? Is it in pleasure? Is it in some party time? Is it in riches? Is it daydreaming about what I think will be the thing that satisfies me? Now, we should maybe say there are different levels of satisfaction. There's soul satisfaction, and there are those things that we do because we enjoy everyday living. And I want that clear here this morning. But when it comes to soul satisfaction, where do I turn for that kind of satisfaction? Where do I turn? Does what I turn to produce lasting satisfaction, or is it only short-lived? You know, in a physical sense, all of you today will eat a meal today, normally speaking. And that meal satisfies your body. And it's important for your health's sake to eat. We have to. But it only lasts for just a little bit. You're soon hungry again. And our dear sisters continue to cook and cook and cook so we can eat another time and another time and another time. But in a spiritual sense, our God wants to be our lasting satisfaction. Jesus wants that place in our hearts, where he is our lasting satisfaction, and we turn to him to have those deep needs of the soul met, because he alone can meet that. And God wants us to be fully satisfied. And so he gives a picture here, and I like how he ties the end of verse 7 is preceding verse 8. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. And you will find individuals all around us who have not learned to put their trust under the shadow of his wings. And these individuals are not going to experience verse 8. You'll find other individuals surrounding you in church life who have learned to put their trust in the shadow of his wings and are growing in that. And you'll find these are the individuals who are turning to God and experiencing the blessings and the fatness of his house, and maybe stir your heart higher at times as you view their lives and their faithfulness to God and their loyalty to truth and their overcoming in the battles of life. And they challenge you on in this path to glory. So it's amazing to me how he ties those two together. Now, did God create Adam without any needs? If we could get back before the fall, would this verse not even need to be a problem? Or would it be a reality, I should say, every day? Did God create Adam without any needs? In a physical sense, he had needs. We know that. He had to sleep. And he needed fellowship. And God saw that very clearly. And God created Eve for Adam in his meeting of Adam's needs for fellowship. God gave him... How did God provide a way for Adam to be a satisfied man? By the removal of all boundaries? You know, many today believe they would be satisfied if they had the removal of all boundaries and could do just as they please. Then they'll find satisfaction. Like the little boy that was allowed to just have the day off and not have to work. You know, from sun up to sundown in that little story, you know. And he decided till the day was over, it was better off being able to work, being able to help mom out. You know, we somehow think that there's satisfaction outside of boundaries. And that is a deception that the devil tries to offer us. And so we find something happening to Adam and Eve. They did something that they thought would bring them satisfaction. Because I don't think they would have done it if they didn't believe that somehow this fruit would bring them satisfaction. Okay? If we get that, we'll get something more than what we have. It'll give us something that we could just use that yet too. And so we find them stepping outside of the boundaries that God gave them in a pursuit of satisfaction. I'll say that. I think that's really right. What appeared to be satisfaction. And we find our own hearts at times doing the same thing. Stepping outside of God's boundaries in a pursuit of what we believe to be satisfaction, or what is portrayed to us as satisfaction by the devil, by our own lusts, whatever. And we end up realizing it really doesn't bring satisfaction, lasting satisfaction. Adam and Eve realized that very quickly. Very quickly. And there was, you know, a curse placed on the ground. And now Adam had to work differently than before. And various changes that took place because they had stepped outside of those boundaries. This morning I would like to rivet in our minds several truths right here on the outstart. First one is, true satisfaction can only be found by being inside the will of God for your life. If you can't remember anything else this morning, please remember that. Whether you're young or whether you're old, it's true for all of us. But somehow, especially in our youth, we look out and we say, well, if I could experience that, or if I could do this, and we're willing to step outside of God's boundaries at times in order to experience what we think will bring us satisfaction. But true satisfaction can only be found by being inside the will of God for your life. Let's remember that. Secondly, true satisfaction is not found by pursuing a selfish agenda at the expense of others. The drunk does not find true satisfaction. He drank that beer or that liquor because he thought it would satisfy him. And many times you can read the books on the drunkard's children, or different books, in terms of how it affects other lives and how it wrecks homes. Drink has wrecked many homes, has wrecked many relationships. He was pursuing satisfaction with a selfish agenda at the expense of others. Again and again, that's illustrated all around us in the world around us. The adulterer and how that tears up relationships. The thief. The talebearer, and the list goes on of many things that people pursue because they believe there's some satisfaction found there, and they do it with a selfish agenda for themselves, and it has a direct effect on the lives of others, and it hurts others. True satisfaction is not found by pursuing a selfish agenda at the expense of others. Remember that. And this verse portrays, our text portrays, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. True and lasting soul satisfaction is only found where? Coming to God. Coming to God in God's house. The fatness of God's house. And that's the picture that Jesus portrays as well in John 10, where he says, shall have life and shall have it more abundantly. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. As the good shepherd, as the one who is coming to give us that abundance that we so desperately crave. Another statement that I put here as I pondered this. True satisfaction can only be found by seeking first the kingdom of God. And that's a challenge. But you know, that's where true satisfaction lies. Seeking first the kingdom of God. Don't let anyone else make you believe there's some other route to take. It's not any other way. It can only be found by seeking first the kingdom of God. Pleasures of sin are for a season, and Moses understood that. He forsook Egypt. And he realized that the pleasures of sin were for a season. And so he chose to cast his lot with the people of God. For the simple reason that he wanted the inheritance that lay at the end for those who are children of God. And we must understand that. And back in Psalm 16, verse 11, he says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are, what? Pleasures forevermore. Pleasures forevermore. Which one is really worth pursuing? Pleasures for a season or pleasures forevermore? And we have to answer that in our own hearts. In fact, we answer that on a daily basis in our own hearts. The blessed thing is the path of fullness of joy has no awful hangover to wake up to. It's so sad, those who pursue liquor for satisfaction or to get away from their problems, and then they experience that hangover, and they're woke up to the reality of what they did and the seriousness of life, you might say, or the terrible things they're facing. They don't wake up to pleasure. They wake up to pain. But we can wake up, as it were, in the future sense, with pleasure forevermore and enjoy that here as we come to know God in His fullness. So this morning I'd like to look, first of all, verse by verse through this passage in Psalm 36, or as we go through it. I'd like to raise the question, how does a wicked man live? He portrays here in the first four verses. And what does he think satisfies? Every one of us has something that we think will satisfy us. We have that mental picture in our hearts. We pursue that. We pursue that in life. What does this wicked man think satisfies? In verse 1, he says, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart. Now here is the writer viewing what the wicked is doing, that there is no fear of God before his eyes. The idea, the wicked man has this mindset. He thinks satisfaction lies in doing whatever I want in spite of what God says about it. We don't normally think of it that way, do we? But you know, really, that's what a wicked person is doing. He's pursuing satisfaction, and he believes that he can do whatever he wants in spite of what God says about it. But it doesn't give him lasting satisfaction. It may give short-lived satisfaction. We can turn over to the New Testament. We could read about the prodigal son. We can see how he pursued. It's portrayed very clearly. The path he pursued, what he thought would satisfy, freedom from the father's regulation and the what lay out there in his youthful indulgence, and yet we find him ending up empty. The wicked man thinks being outside of, crowding God out of his mind, getting God as far away from him as possible, and just doing what he wants is what will satisfy. The truth is, satisfaction is not found in living. I'm sorry, satisfaction is not found living on the other side of the fence. We understand that, right? The wicked man is living on the other side of the fence. The other side of the fence is not where satisfaction is found. Secondly, in verse 2, for he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. True satisfaction is not found by promoting the big I and what I can get away with. Satisfaction, true satisfaction, has no roots of pride. Here we see a proud individual, for he flattereth himself in his own eyes. What I'm doing is great, and he praises himself, and he goes out and he lives his life, and he thinks it's just the thing to do. And yet there's no freedom there. There's no lasting satisfaction, even though he's getting away, as it were, with all these things today. Satisfaction has no roots of pride, and that's a challenge to our hearts. Because too many times we think promotion connects us with satisfaction. And here, it's not connected in this verse. Thirdly, the words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. You ever see that sticker on the window? Bad to the bone. Serious. It's sad. But you know what? It reveals something about that person that he thinks, in order to really find satisfaction, this is what I need to do. And so he's going all out to get the attention of others. And he's even publishing it. I'm bad to the bone. I'm bad to the bone. Because he's closing his mind to truth. Closed mind to truth. Being bad to the bone reveals a pursuit of happiness with a closed mind to truth. If you close your heart to wisdom, will you find true satisfaction? Will you? No. True satisfaction can only be found one way. What is that way? It's portrayed in our verse, in our text verse. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and God shall make them drink of the river of his pleasures. God shall make them drink of the river of his pleasures. It's God's way. It's wisdom's path. It's wisdom's path that brings true satisfaction. It's not a pursuit of self and being as bad to the bone as you want to be. That won't produce abundant satisfaction. Fourth verse, he says, he deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. It is really sad this morning, but all around us are individuals who believe more and more wickedness will satisfy. And so there's a pursuit of more and more. Here he is, he's devising mischief upon his bed, something more to do. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. Something more to do. Something more out there. And he abhorreth not evil. In fact, they have pleasure, Romans says, have pleasure in them that do that. Know the judgment of God and still have pleasure in those who live sinfully. This morning, in contrast to that, true satisfaction comes by loving God's truth, by loving and obeying God's truth. He abhorreth not evil. Now I'd like to switch, as the chapter switches, to a question. As I pondered verse 8, many, many avenues you could go down probably. And here's where I went with it. What fatness does God's house offer? And so down through these verses, he portrays the fatness of God's house. What fatness does God's house offer? And he starts out here in verse 5, "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens." Mercy. What does that word mean to you this morning as a believer? How has mercy satisfied your soul? God's mercy. What has God's mercy done for you again and again? Mercy. "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. Great is Thy faithfulness. They are new every morning." I skipped that phrase, I guess. "They are new every morning. Mercy of the Lord. But according to His mercy, He saved us," Titus says. "According to His mercy, He saved us." Ephesians 2 and verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us." The 10 lepers came to Jesus that day and they shouted afar off, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us." And mercy was granted. Mercy was bestowed. God's pity was shown to them. "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens." His mercy far exceeds that which men do. God's mercy is so great. It's poured out again and again. God offers mercy to those who come to Him in repentance, to those who come to Him seeking. Makes me think of Proverbs 28:13. "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy." Thy mercy, O God, is in the heavens. Mercy. One of the blessings, one of the fatness that we receive from God's house versus the tyrant that we could be serving. And there's no mercy under Satan's tyranny. There's no mercy. He only wants to condemn all his foes. He wants all his friends. And there aren't really friends. He's out to destroy. Mercy. "And thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds." Secondly, ponder the faithfulness of God. "They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house." God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness in keeping all His promises to you. He writes these promises down for us. He shares His promises with us in His Word. And then He's faithful. He keeps every one of them. He's faithful as He keeps His promise in terms of the seasons. He's faithful as He keeps His promise in terms of the sun rising and going down every day. His faithfulness shows again and again. He's faithful to all generations, the Word says. Thy faithfulness to all generations. It wasn't just for those back there in the 15th century or the 16th century. His faithfulness is still being poured out today upon us. He's a merciful and faithful high priest. You can trust Jesus. He's always a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. He's faithful when we seek Him. As far as it says, reacheth unto the clouds, I get a picture of it's inexhaustible. Reacheth unto the clouds. In fact, in Revelation 19:11, it calls Him the one who sits on that horse, faithful and true. Faithful and true. And He goes out and makes war. Faithful and true. You know, this morning, what would it be like to serve a God who wasn't faithful? How foolish that would be. But this morning, we serve a God who is faithful. And that's what He offers to those who come to His house. He's faithful. Next verse goes on and talks in verse 6 about "Thy righteousness is like the great mountains." Mountains have always intrigued me. I always like going out to Alberta because I can see those mountains out there in the distance. Especially if you can go out there and be by them. The beauty of the mountains, the many different formations of them. You know, especially I like when they're snow-capped or whatever. They're so beautiful. Some pictures I've seen, different places in the world that I've never been, in the snow-capped, you know, Swiss Alps or whatever it is. Beautiful, beautiful. He says, thy righteousness is like the great mountains. One thing about a big mountain, if you're driving in Oregon, or I've been there in Oregon, and you see a mountain way out there by itself, sort of, it just stands out. It's easily seen. It's easily seen. God's righteousness is easily seen. Is easily seen. He's like the great mountains. You can easily see His righteousness. His love for righteousness and truth. We can easily see God's hatred for sin. Read the Word. There's picture after picture after picture through the Bible that reveals God's hatred for sin and His love for righteousness. It's all through it. We easily see God's holiness as we read the Scriptures. We get a picture of His righteousness. His righteousness includes His holiness. They go hand in hand. His righteous acts. We can easily see God's standards of righteousness, for honesty, for kindness, for purity, for godly living. They're all revealed in the Scriptures as we turn to them. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. We can never point a finger at God and say, God, You weren't righteous today. We won't be right. He is righteous in all His works. Righteous in all His ways, holy in all His works. And so we come to God's house, and He opens to us the way of righteousness. Not a pursuit of those things that don't satisfy, but He offers us the fatness of that which satisfies. No, really, the freest people in this world are those who follow God's laws. They're the freest. That love to follow that. They're really the free ones. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Next, he talks about God's judgments. Thy judgments are a great deep. I don't know what all he is referring to here. We certainly know that God's judgments are beyond our comprehension. We certainly know that when He judges, it is perfect and it is right and is good. He gets to the bottom of everything. He doesn't leave any rock unturned or push anything under the rug, in our terminology. There's nothing there hidden under the rug. God judges clearly. He judges righteously. They're a great deep. We see different places in Scripture where He judged men, and we stand back and we say, wow, because of His power associated for judgment. Because of His ability to draw a straight line. And there was no black and white, no mixed line in terms of it. It was clear. It was clear. Thy judgments are a great deep. He is thorough. He is never wrong or unjust. He is not like the court system of our day where there is mistakes made. God is never wrong in His judgment or unjust. We can thank the Lord that we can come to Him and experience mercy that I talked about earlier, God's goodness, and someone to plead our cause. A mediator between us and God through Jesus. Because of how thorough and right God judges. God judges with the complete evidence open before Him. Judges with the complete evidence open before Him. There's nothing that can be hid from God. The complete evidence is there. Then He says this. O Lord, Thou preservest man and beast. The providential care of God as he reaches out to his creation, man and beast? Isn't that one of the fatness of his house? The providential care of God? We come to him again and again. And we find him able to meet our needs. And we find him preserving us. He preserves our lives. Many times you can look back, I can look back in my life and see where God's angel protected me. I can look back in my life and see how God amazingly gave me strength to go on. Or healed my body again and again when I hurt it. Just the providential care of God upon us again and again. And when I see these verses, this verse is, "Thou preservest man and beast," in order, and God's looking on. God's just not someone up there that forgot all about you, and you're down here all by yourself, and he doesn't care about you. That's not our God. Sometimes you'll feel that way, but that's not true. That's not true. And so he lays down this fact that God preservest man and beast. Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. This was Paul's testimony in 2 Timothy 4:18. Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. In the spiritual sense, we desperately need that preservation that God offers. The fatness of his house. Next he goes on in verse 7. And he brings up an amazing subject. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. How excellent is thy loving kindness. It stands in contrast to anything else. That you can't point fingers at it and it's excellent. It's excellent. How excellent is thy loving kindness. God's love is equal for all mankind. The beggar or the king, neither can stand there and say, God, you weren't. His loving kindness. How excellent is thy loving kindness. His equal love for all mankind. His compassion. When we fall, he restores us. His excellent loving kindness. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. He brings chastisement in love at times to us. To help us towards him. God's love in sharing daily gifts and blessings needed for living every day. Again and again. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. And I certainly appreciate the input of different ones here who have talked about the goodness of God and have challenged me in terms of that again and again. To see God's goodness. This individual is seeing it. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. When we come to God, we come to understand that God is a good God and he is excellent in loving kindness. How excellent is thy loving kindness. And so he goes on here in the latter part of this verse. And he says, therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. God's house this morning offers something that is fully trustworthy. We can know he hears our prayers. We can cast all our care upon him. We can lean on his wisdom. We can find mercy and grace to help in time of need. We can trust under the shadow of his wings. This is the result of a person who comes to grips with the goodness of God in reaching out to them. You see, love. The foundation of God's love reaching to us. His mercy, his faithfulness, his righteousness, his judgments, his excellent loving kindness builds a platform whereby we should trust under the shadow of his wings. God is so good. He never lacks supplies in his storehouse. It's just amazing. You know, it's not hard for us to run out of things and we need to go shopping again. But he never lacks supplies in his storehouse. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. What does God's house offer? In verse 8, we have this phrase, or this, abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. And as I mentioned earlier, that is filled to overflowing. It's a cup that runs over. And as I thought of just some passages in John, there in John chapter 2, you find Mary going to Jesus at that wedding feast with a problem. And she went there, why? Because she understood the fatness of his house. And she fully trusted that the master could meet the need that day. And she just simply said, they have no wine. Amazing. Amazing story. She trusted in the master's goodness. She rested in Jesus' power. Abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. You know, there are things in this life we try to somehow get our own power together and somehow do this and get this accomplished. But there she fully trusted in a power that was way beyond her and able to do something here and meet the need of the hour. In John 3:16, Jesus offers salvation to all. In John chapter 4, Jesus has the answers for the deep needs of that woman at the well. He abundantly satisfies. In John 5, he has compassion upon that man there that's on that bed by the pool. And he meets the needs of his desperate soul. And he meets the needs of those who are desperately needy again and again. He has compassion for the desperately needy. In John 8, Jesus is seen as the one who could set the woman free, the one who had all those accusers. Now they all leave and she's left there. Neither do I condemn thee. Abundantly satisfied, was she? Yes, she was set free. She was set free. In John 9, we see sight given to that blind man. And in the spiritual sense, Jesus has given us sight. We rejoice in that sight. He satisfies. He abundantly satisfies. He's the shepherd of the sheep. John chapter 10, he's the resurrection and the life, and we're looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to that resurrection, to that new body. Yes, that deliverance from this life here. Jesus said in John 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the light. And he goes on here in verse 8, and he says, thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. In the Old Testament, the song that we sing, Peace Like a River, it's based on an Old Testament verse in Isaiah 48, verse 18. He says, yes, thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. Peace like a river, my mind goes to that verse. In Psalm 46, verse 4, he says, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of our God. There is a river. In Revelation 22, he talks about the pure water of the river of life. That pure river of water of life. I mix those words up. Pure river of water of life flowing out of the throne. Drink of the river of thy pleasures. Pleasures forevermore. Much can be said on that verse. I'm going to go on yet in terms of the rest of the passage in verse 9. For with thee is the fountain of life. For with thee is the fountain of life. Men pursue that fountain here in this world and don't find it. For with thee is the fountain of life. Eternal life. Fountain speaks of plenty. A fountain speaks of the source. You know, in order for a fountain to be flowing, there's a source there. It's constantly flowing. It speaks of a source. For with thee is the fountain of life. This verse puts us to the source for the fountain of life. It's Jesus. It's God. It's our Savior. For with thee is the fountain of life. God is the source, and his fountain never runs dry. And then he talks about, in thy light shall we see light. Light for a pathway. God's house offers that. Light for our pathway. You know, how important is light to us?
I depend on it every day. I need light to read. I need light to work. I need light to move about. We just depend on light. We don't like if the light switch doesn't work. We need light. Jesus is the light of the world. And then he closes here in verses 10 through 12. And he gives a picture of a struggle. O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise. And so I'd like to summarize that with this thought. Are you abundantly satisfied? What God's house offers is victory over that which would destroy us. Victory over that which would destroy us. Whether it's pride within or it's that pride without of man about us that wants to destroy the Christian. There is this enemy of our souls who wants to draw us away from the true lasting satisfaction. The question this morning that I want us to go home thinking about is, am I abundantly satisfied with the fatness of God's house? Let's ponder that verse. Let's continue to pursue that house, that satisfaction, and not the things in this life that end up shortchanging us and leaving us in ruin. Shall we kneel in prayer? Lord, this morning we want to bow our hearts before you and praise you again and again for your goodness to us in offering us a table well furnished in your house. When we think of your mercy on our own lives as sinners before you in need of forgiveness, we thank you, Lord, for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Again and again, as we've turned to your word, your Holy Spirit has been faithful in helping us glean a truth from thy word that can meet the needs of our souls. Your faithfulness to all generations. You've been faithful to our parents or grandparents, those who have followed you in the past, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the pages of history revealed in thy word, your faithfulness to all generations. We thank you, Lord, that you are faithful and true in keeping all your promises. We thank you, Lord, that as we come to you and see your greatness and the blessing of your righteousness and following in that and how that blesses our lives, we experience the true satisfaction, Lord, that only you can give. And our hearts are touched, Lord. We're challenged, Lord, to be a light for you. As we think of those about us, Lord, who are pursuing satisfaction and turning from truth and pursuing evil, and Lord, that we would be able to help them understand where satisfaction lies by our lives, by our testimony. God, we know this morning that we too could become proud. We want, Lord, you to keep us from that. We thank you, Father, for your faithfulness in helping us be victorious over those things that would destroy us. We seek your direction in our lives. We seek your help. We seek your wisdom. And we want, Lord, to be individuals that have had the needs of our souls met through you. And we look forward, Lord, with a longing for that future day when we can be free of the entanglements of this life and there with you eternally, enjoying the fatness of your house. Bless us with purpose. Bless us with zeal. Bless us with courage. Bless us with patience so that we can be among that number. Bless us with your protection. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.